Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Thank you, Lily Mae. I'm just, I can't put my screen down because I put a picture of my newest granddaughter on the screen. I have the newer. It's iPhone 14, so it's always on. So every time I look, I'm like, oh, she's looking at me, and I can't stop looking at her. Okay, turn it down. Okay, and silence my phone. That'd be a good thing. Hey, you guys, how you doing? We're getting back into the rhythm. It's September. You're coming in, and you got to look for a seat. You're going to have to get here early to get the right seat. You probably came in and someone had your seat. Yeah. How many are a little upset today? It took you three songs to get settled back down, right? Yeah, I know that feeling. You got to get the right seat. Well, we are just glad that you are here. Everyone is always welcome to come and be a part of our church. We're going to continue on our series on love like Jesus. So I'm going to do you a real quick recap first, okay? We started last week Psalm 133. And in Psalm 133, we read that scripture, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. For there God commands his blessing. And we remember, it's good, it's pleasant, and what's important for us, it's the place where he commands his blessing. So there is something like this morning was a good example. It's somehow when you come together and you all begin to point your hearts toward God, it's amazing how the Spirit of God just is something special, okay? And put yourself in that place. You know, don't rob yourself of that place because there's just something about coming to church. And numerous people today, I know God was speaking to you. God was doing something in your heart. And we're glad for that. We're glad for that, that God will speak to your heart. So Psalm 133, we started. And then we went to, last week, I introduced the series, Loving Like Jesus, and I mentioned this new command. I'll point to Brian. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. So this was the new command Jesus gave to us, love one another. And that becomes the heart and the essence of what we're trying to talk about this month, is the idea of what does it look like to love one another? And more so, he says, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. So it's not just loving in my way of thinking, but it's loving as Jesus did. So many of us might have to relearn a little of what it means to be loving. And so we're given that commandment, and that's why we call the series Love Like Jesus. And I just want to kind of camp here through the month of September and continue to build on this topic. Then I also introduced right at the start this Philippians 2, and I talked about the heart of the matter, which I think really is getting the heart of Jesus, which is really displayed well in Philippians 2, where he humbled himself. And the heart, I think, of good loving behavior, of developing good community, is humility. Is humility. And that's where we want our starting point. So you can go back and listen to that if you want. The sermons are typically uploaded. There's the YouTube page, but there's also just the audio of the sermons are typically uploaded, I think, on Tuesdays now, and they're on our website, so you can go and listen to any of our sermons. And as well, if you get the app that we have, which you can see the code for out in the foyer, you could have the church app, and on there you could listen to them right from the phone. So if you want to follow up on any of those sermons, that's available to you. But so today what we want to do is we want to begin to work and work into this topic of loving like Jesus. Now, throughout this time, I also mentioned I want to give you some examples of people who have experienced group life, who have experienced community, who have gathered, especially with a small group of people, and have learned how to do life with other people. And so last week, Dawn shared some of her story. And today, I'm going to interview John and Joan. And you guys, if you don't mind, I'm just going to come right here. John, Joan, just one. Both of you, come on up. Come on up.
We actually have a bit of a script so we don't talk too long.
Okay. A script is always good. You want me to just hold the mic then? Okay. We'll just come over this way a little bit. Is the camera picking us up over here? I'll let him make sure that's good.
Okay. Sounds good.
So, I asked you guys the question, what's been your experience in small groups? And then I asked you the second question, how has that experience impacted your spiritual lives? So, that's what you're sharing with us, right?
Yeah, we're going to go back and forth.
So back and forth. Okay.
So, here, I can put this down. Do you want me to hold this, then I can pass to John?
Yeah, okay. There you go.
So, anyway, we've been involved in various types of small groups all of our married life, and actually even before that. But that's been well over 47 years. We've been married 47 years. Actually, I've probably been in small groups since I was about 16. But anyway, we've been in different kinds of small groups, and a lot of them we've led ourselves. So we're going to talk about a few of the groups that have stood out particularly and what characterized them.
So my mentoring professor had this philosophy in special education: everyone can learn no matter what, period. And now you go prove it in your practicums and what you're doing, and she gave us very difficult things. We were part of Joy Fellowship for probably 15 years. 10 years we led a Bible study for people who could not talk or could not read. We started that when we went to their camp, and we saw the benefit of teaching people that could not talk and read Bible. And so we said, we'll take all the people that cannot talk and cannot read, and we will teach them Bible. And we did 10 years of that. It was amazing. The people, they had a faith that was not based on mind. It was based on the heart and the power of the Holy Spirit touching them. So I just was amazed. I think back at that, and it was just an amazing experience.
So what kind of characterized that was a simple faith. And just a little correction. Some of them could talk, but they had intellectual disabilities.
No,
so.
No. I said talk or run. They either could not talk or could not read.
Yeah. So some of them couldn't talk, and some of them had intellectual disabilities. So the second group we wanted to talk about, we were part of a group that had Brethren Roots, a church, and there was some of us that really wanted to find out about the Holy Spirit. And so they said to us, don't call it Holy Spirit group, call it a prayer group. So we said, that's okay. But we were seeking and we were asking and we were knocking. And the Holy Spirit met us in powerful ways. That's where we first came into the things of the Spirit. And it was an amazing group because God just showed up. And we learned a lot in that group.
If you don't know what dispensationalism is, it means that after the apostles, this is the belief in the church we were in, the Holy Spirit only talked through preaching of the word.
So just to kind of give you just a little teaser on that group, we were doing a little one-day mini conference. Actually, it was at the Richmond Christian School in the library, and we had this couple that were leading us, and by the end of us, almost all of us were out on the floor, and John was thinking, oh, if the elders walk in now, I'm hooped.
That's where Joan first became a holy roller.
Anyway, John's going to talk about the next group.
Am I? Oh, yeah. So,
47 years of marriage, right here.
When we were in an independent charismatic church in Vancouver, we led a intercession group for 8 years. It was amazing to get connected with real intercessors. I'm not sure I am, but I got connected with them. And they took us to places I could never believe in terms of going to the throne of grace in prayer, in terms of sensing the presence of God. It was an amazing time. I'm so thankful that I had connections with intercessors for 8 years. Probably already still, but you know what I mean?
Yeah, and it's where we birthed a cry for revival. And So that the next one was, for several years, we actually did like a house church out of our home. We still actually went to another church. We went to a church, but we did a house church. And we had a very unusual group of people. A lot of them were people on the margins. And our friend, our dear friend that I travel with, said, we have a ministry to the swallows and the sparrows, the poor and those that kind of flit about. But the thing that characterized that group was we had amazing times of worship and a depth of hunger. People were hungry for more of God, and we felt the presence of God in ways that we had never felt before. There was just, it felt like an open heaven. And we had one of the people in our group that actually said there was an open heaven over our living room. And the other thing that characterized that group was family. A lot of these people didn't have family, and they called us mom and dad, even though some of us were the same age as us. And they would come even early just to hang out. So family and the presence of God characterized that group and hunger.
So 80% of the people came from the downtown east side. They came to our home in Richmond. They took a bus, or some people had 1% of the car and brought a bunch of people from the car, and they felt they had a home in our home that they didn't have in the downtown east side. So we were at the River Fellowship in Langley for probably, 10 years roughly. We had a small group of millennials. Most of the people were millennials, and we were kind of ancient for that group, somewhat ancient anyways. It was just amazing the opportunity that the Holy Spirit opened up in terms of ministry, prophetic ministry, encouragement. Many of those people rose up to who they were going to be or are in Christ. We saw people go into business and actually do evangelism for business. I know nothing about this, but we encouraged them, and I kept on saying, you're doing a great job, and we just saw many young people rise up into who they were supposed to be in Christ.
Yeah, one of the examples, we had a young woman who was really struggled with severe anxiety. She was brave even just to come to the group because she didn't say a peep, but she started then hearing things from God and gradually sort of sharing what she was hearing. And she actually had a strong prophetic gift, and we were able to kind of mentor her and encourage her and befriend her. And the last group that kind of stood out to us is when I travel, John, we used to travel together, and actually John traveled for many years with me, but the last few years...
We actually traveled together. I traveled with you.
Yes, I traveled with him, and he traveled with me. We traveled together. But the last few years, John hasn't felt to go on trips, so I've gone on myself. But most of the trips we've been on, we've led small groups, and they always break people into small groups. So if you have a group of 30 or 35 people from different countries and different backgrounds, having a small group is a place where where you can be encouraged, you can be mentored, you can be a place where you can be cared for if you're struggling or your health is having some issues. So that was always a really valuable thing, and it was amazing how within days people just came together and were loving one another. And so that's just sharing a few of our experiences in small groups. John wants to say something. Yes.
What I found most amazing in the small groups with Impact Nations is that people didn't believe miracles happened. They didn't believe it, and we encouraged them. They saw it happen. They walked into the miraculous. People that said that we'll never see that, and they actually did.
Yeah, I remember one of my small groups. The first meeting with a small group, one of the ladies said, I need to know that God moves because I've just lost, a few years ago I lost my son. Before that, I lost my husband to cancer. And she says, I need to know that God heals. And she did. She found out that God does heal. And so the next question Danny asked is, how have small groups contributed to your spiritual vitality? And I'm just going to share on behalf of both of us, but we actually sat down and talked about this together. So one of the ways is that we have grown in our knowledge of Scripture and our ability to teach the Word. So small groups is a really great place to go deep in the scripture. And it's also a good place to start teaching, because it's not as scary teaching with a few friends around you as opposed to standing in front of a whole group. And it's a place where we have been mentored and have had an opportunity to mentor others. We have benefited from how Christ is reflected in each person that has been part of our groups. And I'll give you one little example. We had a guy coming to our house church. He's in heaven right now. But he was very simple, Donnie. He actually grew up in the special ed system, but he had such a heart for God. He loved God, and he was a true evangelist. One of his favorite things to do was ride the buses and tell people about Jesus. And he always came in full of the Spirit, full of stories of how he'd met this person or that person. And this simple little guy who actually had some issues in his life, he didn't handle finances very well. He had a lot of health issues. But he was somebody that really reflected Jesus.
So the day that Sarah was born, we had the Joy Fellowship group over. Joan's waters broke, and they were ready to come to the hospital with us. Because we were family, right? We were family. And the next day, I brought them all out, and they all held the baby. They had probably never held a newborn in their life, but they got to hold Sarah.
Yeah. And actually, they loved it. They loved hanging around the kids. So that was always very special for them. So it's cell groups and small groups are a place that we felt cared for and were able to care for others. It's a place where we learned how to pray and walk in spiritual gifts. It's a place where we experience the manifest presence of God in many of these groups. And we learn to love everyone unconditionally, but we're still learning that. And we had people, especially in our house church, we had people that were quite challenging. We had one guy that we spent a lot of time with and kind of were substitute parents for, and he struggled with drug addiction on and off. But we learned to love him. We learned to see that he loved Jesus. And so we're still learning that. So now do you want us to?
Yeah, tell us.
Yeah, so our next venture is we've been part of Jason and Shannon's group and have loved it and loved was a good way to connect with a group in the church. But the last few weeks, actually starting kind of with your sermon 2 weeks ago, I felt like God was saying it's time for you to have your own group. And we felt like there's a need probably to enfold people that are not already part of a group or maybe new to the church. And I just felt like God says, you guys could do this. And we love to do it. It's one of our joys. It's one of the calls on our life. So we're going to be starting a group. It's going to meet every second Thursday from 7:15 to about 9 at our house, starting September 26th. And our focus would be food, fellowship, prayer, care, worship, and a short devotional or discovery Bible study. So we really feel like the fellowship is really important, but we also feel like it's always important to include prayer and worship.
Family. The word is family. When you're in a small group, you need to be in a Christian place where you sense you're in a family.
Just one last thing. Yeah. We see this group as having a core of regulars, but we also prefer to have a group that is open. So if you have a family member visiting or you have a neighbor that you just want to ask, we've found that sometimes it's really amazing to have somebody just show up and minister to them.
Excellent. Thank you, guys. Yeah. Fantastic. I love that story. I was going to ask the question, and you answered it already, but what one word comes to your mind when we talk about small groups? And you said family. So my encouragement is, not just for them, but I really would love to see every person that's connected to our church have that sense of connection to their brothers and sisters in Christ, where you feel like you can meet on a regular basis, whether it's weekly or biweekly or however it happens. I don't even pretend to know how it would happen, but I would just know that God wants all of us to have that sense of connection. And so that's part of what we're doing with this idea of groups on the wall over there. If you have an idea and you think you'd like to start a group, we will help you. We're just getting some stuff off the ground that'll happen this week where we'll be able to support you and encourage you in that process. So give thought to that. And if you want to be a part of a group, we'll begin to roll out more and more announcements like this about other options of what you could do to get involved. But absolutely, wherever you get invited, take a chance and say, hey, why not? Let's go check it out. Okay? So, and you can talk to John and Joan, and we'll get you more information so on John and Joan so you can connect directly with them as well. Okay? Thank you for that. Now, my finger... We're going to talk today. What are we going to talk about today? So today I want to explore the concept of being others-focused. Others-focused. And I think it stands to reason that when I say others-focused, I'm talking about the opposite of being selfish, which is self-focused, right? I'm talking about the opposite, like not being selfish. Let's talk what it looks like to not be selfish. Or in the phrase I'm using here, let's talk about what it looks like to be others focused. I think that this way of living begins with a couple of healthy perspectives. Okay, a couple of healthy perspectives. Last week we talked about the heart of the matter, that humility that's in our heart. Today I want to start by just talking about a couple of perspectives in our mind that we should try to get oriented up here so that we can address what it means to love one another, love others as Jesus did. And that first is we need to have a healthy perspective of ourself. Okay? Let me read the response of Jesus. I should say, our first mind is, notice I said, we want to think less on ourselves and more about on others. Okay, less about ourselves and more on others. Now, I'm not saying less of ourselves. Less on ourselves. There's a clear difference there, right? So Jesus was asked this question. He said, what is the greatest commandment in the scriptures? Now, by scriptures, in the day when Jesus walked, he would have been referring to the Jewish concept of the scriptures, which is what we call the Old Testament, okay, in our Bible. But the law of Moses and the prophets and those writings, and they compiled laws. They loved compiling laws, and they loved debating which one's the most important. And so they thought they would get Jesus into this debate and said, what do you think? And Jesus said this in Mark 12, verse 30 to 31, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. We need to take note that Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Like, he didn't just say, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's this descriptor reminds us that we need to have a right perspective of ourselves. We need to get that right. I think we need to get that right first. It would appear that a life of living apart from God, a life living apart from God, tends to either spiral someone down into the place of depression, lack of self-worth, insecurity. We get lost and we don't know who we are. We lose our identity, and people are living in anxiety and fear because they don't have anywhere to ground it, and they don't have God to give them some kind of stability. And so people are struggling, reaching out, and so they can oftentimes think of themselves very poorly. Don't know, and no confidence. On the other hand, some people go the other way and they spiral upwards and they get full of themselves. And they actually begin to live haughty or proud, and they think that they're the center of the universe. Either one of those approaches are going to be not very helpful in practicing love for one another. Okay, we as Christians have to first of all understand that we need to find a healthy place. Have you ever had a wound that leaves you very sensitive? I've got my foot. I've dealt with foot inflammation for ages, and it flared up last week. And this week, I tell you, when the pain gets in there, you don't want to. You pull back. You withdraw. You kind of. You get. You know, like, you don't want to go out. You want to do a lot of stuff. And if anyone comes near you, I got grandkids running around. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, you're a little snappy. You know, what are you doing there? And people, well, what are you so bothered by? You're so sensitive to the issue that you're dealing with that it affects your interactions with other people, right? And the same exact same things happens to us in relationship with other people. When we're wounded emotionally, when we're mentally or spiritually wounded, we tend to withdraw or pull back, or we misinterpret things because we're wounded and hurt, and so we're seeing things through the lens of our pain, and people make a statement, and we misunderstand it, and we take it wrong, and frankly, people who are wounded can sometimes be very difficult to be around. Right, because you're always on edge a little bit. You know, you have to find that base of health in a relationship. So we have to recognize that we need to get healthy, right? We need to get healthy, and then that's fair. Sometimes we need space to heal. I think that the first thing in the beautiful community that the church has is that it creates a space for people to come in and be loved. We heard expressions from John and Joan of their life group and how many times someone came in needing some healing. But we need that space, and many of us do, but we can't stay in the hospital forever, right? The hard part is the physio. The hard part is the getting out of the hospital and pushing yourself to start living again. Those are the challenges. And I think emotionally and spiritually, we have some of those same issues. We have to learn how to, yes, sometimes step back and heal, but then we have to get back up and we have to begin to look at how we can love other people. We have to learn to see ourselves as God sees us, right? Even in the midst of our frailty, even in the midst of our brokenness, God sees us as very capable and able to be a blessing to other people. God sees us as His creation. He sees us as precious and wonderful. And so as we begin to come into Christ and begin to get discipled, we begin to learn how to take the baggage of our past and the hurts and the pains, and we learn to begin to allow God to put His healing touch on them, and we begin to get healthier. And the healthier you get, I think you're greater, you have that ability and confidence to love other people, to be a blessing to other people. And so a healthy perspective of ourselves is important. But it doesn't mean you have to wait until you are fully healthy. God works through cracked pots, right? We have this vessel and jars of clay. So we, first of all, recognize that I'm broken. I love the picture that C.S. Lewis said when in one of his podcasts, one of his radio broadcasts. He says, you know, it's like when you look in the mirror, you see how frail you are. You see all the imperfections, right? There's so many things you don't like about yourself, but yet you feed yourself, and yet you get up and have supper, and you clothe yourself, and you get your hair cut, and you do these things because you know that despite all the things you've done, you're still a great person. You're still a human being. So you learn to look past all the actions and begin to appreciate who you are. That's how God wants you to recognize. Yes, you've got faults and you make mistakes. We're not talking about being perfect, but we're talking about coming to the place where you can accept the fact that God thinks you're amazing. You're wonderful. That's what we're wanting to see. And I think that was encouraged by Paul to his young apprentice, Timothy. Paul, who the follower of Jesus, who revolutionized Western civilization through the power of the Spirit. Paul had this young apprentice, Timothy, and he said to Timothy in the letter he wrote, 1 Timothy 1, verse 6, Timothy, fan into flame the gift you have. Fan it into flame, you know, the gift you have. Like, God wants to use you, Timothy. I might even use the words, be bold, Timothy. Stand tall, Timothy. Be confident, Timothy. Okay, don't look down on yourself. Stand up and accept what God is doing in your life. And then he says these words, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and a sound mind or self-discipline. So the Holy Spirit's at work in you to help you with all these areas. So learn to not see yourself as a victim, as a person who can't do anything, as a person who needs to receive everything, and instead of being the person who is able and confident and able to bless other people, have the right perspective here, okay? being others-oriented is not about being a doormat. It's not, when we think of ourselves, we can be confident. It's not thinking of yourself as no good, and therefore you become a doormat. Oh, well, might as well keep doing this because I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And so you're absolutely being used by people, right? You're being used by people, and it's not a healthy relationship. And you're just, out of your insecurity, out of your problems, you just let people walk all over you. I'm not talking about that. I think you can have power to stand up and to be strong and to be aware of what's going on. I think there was never a concern with Jesus. Did Jesus ever have that thought? Even though he allowed himself to die on the cross in front of Pilate and all those other leaders, Jewish leaders that were accusing him and telling him that he's this and he's that, Jesus looked and said, "What?" And they said, "We're going to kill you." And Jesus went, "You don't even get that right. I lay my life down." Just think of the position of confidence that Jesus ministers from. He knows exactly who he is. And he's able to let it go because of the confidence of who he has and who he's trusting. And I think that's one of the keys that we have to remember in all of this, is that we are going to love other people at a cost. It's going to be a sacrifice. There's going to be some hurts in there. You're going to give up some things. But you must remember, you're a child of God, and he will always have your back. He'll be with you. I heard Dr. Billy Wilson, who's the chair of the Pentecostal World Fellowship. Hey, he's president of ORU, Oral Roberts University, but he's the head of the Pentecostal World Fellowship, and I heard him say this week, remember, if we take care of God's business, he'll take care of your business. That's the kind of place where I can have confidence when I'm ministering, because in my perspective, I don't have to worry about that stuff, because God's going to look after me. God's going to look after me, okay? So having a great perspective, right? And as we serve God, what does it say? Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. How will you ever be exhausted of the love that you need to give when God just keeps pouring it in? So we don't worry about that stuff. Have a good perspective ourselves. The second perspective that we need to draw on is we need to have a healthy perspective of others. Right? We need to have a healthy perspective of others. How are you supposed to frame the way you look at other people? When you're self-aware of your value to God, despite your sinfulness, then you can turn that towards others and you can recognize their worth as God's creation. Despite what they're doing, despite how much you might object to anything about them or anything that they do or who they are or what they stand for, the point is they are God's creation. And they are worth being loved, right? Even if they can't speak or can't read or can't, you know, like that's why Christians love on people who are disabled and such. They create space because it doesn't matter what you're able to do or not do. You're valuable. It's just cut and dry. You're valuable. When you're confident in who you are in Christ, you can honor Paul's desire from Philippians 2:3, right? We read it last week, but when he dared to say that we should in humility count your others more significant than yourself. In your humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's a perspective of the mind toward other people. They're significant, okay? Perhaps Paul is examining God's actions, discerning how significant others were. As the more you look at God and how he behaved and what he did, the more you can begin to understand what his perspective is of others. And we have this from Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. You can see how this might have, I want you to ask this question. Can you see how this might affect our perspective on the significance of others? For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For no one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. The perspective was, it isn't about what you're doing for me. It's that you are worth something. Loving other people for how they make us feel is very self-centered, right? It's very self-centered, right? You might be a young person living amongst a sea of women. One of them, get your heart going pitter-patter, right? oh, it's something, you know, your eyes meet across the room or whatever it is, but there's just something happens and you just, for some reason, you're just drawn. And it motivates you to be loving and kind and to do these things that because that person somehow, you know, you are attracted to them, right? And this is really fine and dandy when it comes to romance. It's reasonable, I think, for the areas of marriage. But clearly, Jesus didn't die for us because when he saw us, his heart went pitter-patter. Oh, I feel like, ooh, I got to do. I mean, Jesus made a choice based on his knowledge in his mind that you are worth something. Because he looked and said, you're still sinners. He died for the people that were chanting at him on the cross, crucify him, crucify him, that were mocking him. We choose to love other people because of how Christ makes us feel. C.S. Lewis said something I found intriguing. He said, when we choose to act in kindness and love towards others, the affection for them grows. In other words, we don't start with affection. If you wait around for an affection, you may never, ever do anything loving. But if you make a choice that you're valuable, so I'm going to act loving towards you, he said, it's intriguing that the affection grows as you make those decisions, as you take those actions. For me, it reminds me of what I learned a long time ago, what I know from my own experience. A typical guy buying a card for his wife. No, I don't want to blow your mind or women, but your husband, generally speaking, has no idea why he's there. I mean, you see a guy go to a card store, and he's just like, oh, I don't know, one of these has got to be. He's doing it from a point of decision that somehow I know I need to do this. Someone instructed him, get me a card or do something, and he does that, but there's not an affection that's motivating him. Quite different from often the average woman who delights in looking at all the cards and goes, oh, this one's so good, I love this one, and is thinking about this, and right, you know, that kind of thing can happen. And I'm talking generalized, okay? This isn't 100% sure for sure, but generally speaking, a guy does that. Well, a guy, the affection grows later because he brings the card, and when he sees how his wife goes, oh, that's so great, and she reads the words, and she does this, and you think, wow, and then there's a feeling starts to rise up, like the Grinch. Your heart grows a few sizes bigger, and you know you go, oh, you feel it then. You feel it then, right? But you make the choice, and the affections follow. And I think there's a little bit of that in this concept of loving others, is that we don't wait for the affection. We do what needs to be done because it's right, because that person is worthy. C.S. Lewis said that the opposite actually seems to the opposite effect seems to work as well. And of course, he was saying this in 1945 or something like that, but he was, you know, 46, so right after World War II, and the world was fresh with the atrocities of what Hitler had done and everything. But he says, look at when a people like the Nazis made a decision to hate the Jews. They made a decision to act ill against them, put them in ghettos and do this work. The more you acted against them, the more your despising grew. The more despised you got, the affections also seem to grow in sync with how you made decisions of what you're going to do. Choose to despise someone and watch how your heart gets toward them. I've seen that true on many relationships that have gone south. We need to get into our heads that loving others is not about liking others. It's not about feelings toward others. It's a reminder that we want to link to the precious love of God and how he feels, and that's where the source is going to come. The church is a witness to the power of God's love and its ability to transform because it is a community of people who ought not to be in communion. We're a group of people who come together. Some of us are nerds who read the Silmarillion so we can understand Tolkien's world better. Some of us create databases as a hobby because it's fun and love spreadsheets, and others of us are different. Some of us are young, energetic, and others move at a rather sedate pace. Why are we in any way drawn together and forming a community and a body? Why do these small groups end up becoming family when you think, how is that group you described a family? Like, where does that come from, right? It's a testimony to the power of God whose love defies affections and feelings but leads us to do things that are right. We must look past the sin. We must look past the sin, and we must see the person. Many of you maybe hate this expression, love the sinner, hate the sin. But it actually is true. Like, you know, we have to use it carefully, but it's actually true. I don't like sin, but I sure like you. And I appreciate you. And this is something we got to get a hold of in our perspective, because this is, and I think, causing problems in our world. Some of you are politically activated and you align yourself to one party or another. Maybe you're aligned with a view that our current government is terrible, its leadership is poor, or even worse, corrupt. Your emotions are involved. Your opinions are strong. What if that leader came to a cafe? You're sitting at Starbucks and it's full. And he comes over, that leader of that party, comes over and says, "Hey, do you mind if I just sit here at this table?" You look up, it's this person that, you know, you got all these opinions. What's your perspective, and what should it be, and how does your perspective affect the way you're going to act toward that person? That's what we got to get in our heart. What does my perspective, how does it shape my actions toward them? I think this is the challenge. So I want to leave you with a few actions, okay? Because I want to ask this question. What actions should we expect from a heart and a mind that's aligned with Jesus? What actions should we expect? Well, number one, attentiveness. Okay? This leads us out of the area of the mind and then now begins to maybe move into the area of the hands and the feet, the stepping forward, right? I want to jump to another passage in Romans where Paul highlights what genuine love would look like, okay? And we're just going to read it. Just let it sift a little bit. You could maybe read this a few times later on your own. And I'm just going to draw a couple of observations, just not too long, okay? It says this in Romans. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in a tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. It tells me that if that leader was at the cafe and you were sitting there, you'd say, "Hey, let me get that coffee for you." And you buy him the coffee. Right? You would. So there's a few things in there. Outdo one another in showing honor. Like, that's a crazy statement. Think about it. Just, when have you ever said, "Outdo one another in showing honor"? It sounds like a competition that would be wonderful to have. I can't help but imagine two people in a standoff. "No, you go first." No. "You go first." No, I insist. "You go first." "Oh, I can't. Age before beauty." And you have this big standoff. You know, someone's just got to go, right? But you got this, It's like a competition to outdo one another. And a competition to outdo one another, to show honor to other people. I see Paul referencing patience towards others. I see him talking about weeping with those who are weeping, rejoicing with those who are rejoicing. If we are confident in, I've wrapped them all up in a word, attentiveness. Okay? If we're confident in who we are, then we can engage with others without making it all about us. We can enjoy a cup of coffee with that political leader that perhaps is policies we despise and we're totally opposed to, but we can have a cup of coffee with them without blasting them about all our issues. We can begin engagement with where it should. Listening. Listening. How are we going to love one another? How are we going to love others? We got to be attentive. We got to start from the place of listening, right? Attentiveness to a person is an indication that you place value on them. You matter enough for me to shut up and just listen. So Jesus said that. They try to shoo the children away. Shush, get away from here. He's too important for this and that. And, you know, only the adults, only the impressive people can come or something. And Jesus said, no. Bring the kids here. They're valuable. And he took them and he spent time with them. Wow. This is loving like Jesus loved. If we have any hope of reaching our world for Jesus, we must begin with where they are at, not with where we are at. They don't care about your story. They don't care about your Christianity. They don't care about your salvation experience. At least not yet. Right? Not yet. The right to share your story comes only after you have taken time to be just attentive to them. Sheila Visser, the head of Alpha Canada and an expert on these areas, the areas of reaching people for Jesus, pointed out an interesting stat. Put this up here, Brian. 49% of young churchgoers want to know if Christianity is good, as compared to 23% who want to know if Christianity is true. So you got to think about that stat for a bit. You have to recognize some of the changes that are going on. If we're going to bring Jesus to others, we're going to try to share our faith, and we have to first listen to say what matters to you. And oftentimes we find ourselves arguing about what's true, and we have never taken the time to even ask the question, what are you wanting to know? And we find out they don't care if it's true. They want to know if it's good. They want to know if it works. This is where we have to start, is just be attentive to people, to what are the questions you're asking? What is it that is helpful to you? What do you need to know? Where is that place of hurt that you have? Because we have to address that. I love the statement Sheila Visser said when she said, love appears to this next generation as listening. Love appears as listening. Wow, just think about that. Okay, second practice was kindness. Okay, again, I can't stress enough about having the right perspective gives us strength to the actions that are loving. Paul said to honor others, practice hospitality, serve, to not seek vengeance. I think that the word simply be kind is pretty solid, a pretty good descriptor. Be kind. Doesn't matter if Bonnie Henry said that 1,000 times and you got tired of hearing it. It's a statement that needs to be said over and over and over again. Be kind. Okay? Kindness is not, and we're not talking about drumming something up. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's surrendering to Jesus in worship and allowing kindness to bubble up within us so that we have the strength for that kindness. I watched a documentary this week on Steve Martin on Apple TV, and it was very interesting. At one point, he's having a conversation with Jerry Seinfeld. The two of them are sitting there, and he goes, I don't criticize comedians. I just, it's a practice of mine to never say a critical comment about another comedian. And they're going, yeah. And he goes, you know, they have enough critics of their own. And I thought about it, and I thought, what a great statement to have a policy that I will not criticize. And to sort of learn to weigh in and honor that. No, I just thought that's a way of practicing kindness. How many people in our world have enough critics already? How many people are desperately looking for someone who won't criticize and will just listen and will just be kind to them? to me, it means that if you can't be in a civil discussion, then stay out of it. If you can't be civil in a discussion, then stay out of it. Right? Just stay out of it. It means if you're responding or posting on social media, be sure that any negative statements are only aimed at a policy or an action and that the value of the person is always affirmed. Okay? If you don't know how to post on social media in that way, then stay off social media. Do us all a favor. Get off. It's true. You are so out there, and everybody's reading your posts, right? A lot of people, and people are repeating them and stuff, and it becomes horrible. So just practice some discipline and learn. If you're going to be on social media, learn what it means to be kind on social media, right? And if you need help, I'd gladly help you, but here's the simple part. Always affirm a person. Never say anything negative about a person, right? You can, and that's the way it's supposed to be, even in politics, right? In the House of Commons, they're supposed to argue. Arguing is not wrong, but they're not supposed to argue the other person. They're supposed to argue the thing that's on the table. That's Robert's Rules of Order. One person moves it. I move that we change these chairs from gray to purple. Peter seconds it. Okay, it's on the table. The point of the argument is it's no longer mine. You're not attacking me. It's been moved and put on the table. That means any discussion is for what's on the table. And I can say, Mr. Chairman, if I say Danny Stabeck is ridiculous, he's weird, he's stupid, that's irrelevant to this discussion. You're not talking about him. It's been moved, seconded, it's on the table. The chairs being purple is ridiculous. I'm opposed to it. And you can talk about the chairs all you want, but you do not attack me. It was moved, it was seconded, it's on the floor. That's Robert's Rules of Order is a policy for how to have a civil argument and discussion. You got to somehow figure that out on social media. Because if you get on social media and you say, you're an idiot, or that's stupid, you're dumb, or anything like that, you're attacking the person, not the topic or the subject. So you've got to be, and you've got to be, because nobody knows how to argue anymore, you've got to even go beyond what's reasonable. Go beyond what's reasonable. You've got to actually be intentional to affirm the person as well as talk about the policy. Hey, I think you're I value you as a person, but you're, you know, I don't know, to pick a cause. Mr. Trudeau, I value you as a prime minister, and I think it's great that you get some time off. But I think your choice of going to Tofino on the first National Day of Truth and Reconciliation was very short-sighted and was sending a wrong message. I can attack the decision, but I affirm the person. We got to find a way to do that, guys. You got to learn this, right? You got to figure out how to be kind in anything that you're doing, okay? So I'll give you some examples because I think you've got to look at it. And you can use this to help hold one another accountable by saying, was that kind? And let people look. And if somebody on social media, you can private message them and say, I'm just questioning whether your post was directed at the person or the topic because I think it didn't seem kind. And any of us that are brothers and sisters should be able to receive that and go, oh, good thought, let me relook at it, okay? I would just do it probably personally and let them make that correction, okay? I want you to hear this. Time spent in the presence of God will always produce a greater measure of the Spirit's presence in you, and the fruit of it will be kindness. Okay? Time spent in the presence of God will always produce a greater measure of kindness. Time spent in news media, social media, may well have the opposite effect. The more time you spend watching the news, the more time you spend listening to pundits, listening to social media, going on and on and on, there's a potential that you actually might find yourself less kind. So you better decide how much you can handle. I don't watch any news. I don't watch news. I catch the odd snippet. If there's an issue coming up, I will intentionally go and look for a quick synopsis of it, but I do not get dragged into the nth degree of everybody's opinions on everything. It's anxiety-bringing. It's discouraging. It's not helpful. It can lead to anger and snappiness and all kinds of issues that come out. stay in the presence of God, my friends. Stay in the presence of God and learn how to discern. You may not have even realized it's happening. And the last I'll just leave you with is practice blessing. Practice blessing, okay? We gotta practice blessing with others. Paul said, bless those who persecute you. This seems to be even one step above Jesus' beatitude when he said, blessed are the persecuted. He says, bless those who persecute you, right? That's another level up. We need to learn because we're called to be people of blessing. God blessed Abraham so that he would be a blessing to the world, right? God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. That's the pattern. That's what God does. Listen to Dave and John Ferguson. I'll give you this story and then I'll wrap up, okay? Dave and John Ferguson, they had a book called Bless. There's a picture of it there. It's a great book if you want to get it. Bless. And they've been talking about this idea that we need to be a blessing to others. And there was a little study they did. They actually had two teams going out to Thailand to do some ministry. So they're to become missionaries. They're going there for a long time. So one team said, okay, we're going to take the approach of converting people. Another team is taking the approach, we're going to go and be a blessing. And they tracked them for 3 years. They did research and evaluated the two teams and their effectiveness and what they were doing. The team that went out and said, we're going to be a blessing, saw numerous changes in the community. Social action agendas were created. The community benefited with some social benefits, whatever it was. I didn't read the descriptions, whether it was a water well or a hospital or something built. But they were meeting the needs and seeing a blessing. And 49 people had come to faith in Christ. The team that had gone with the intention of converting had no social impact on the community and one convert. We got to get in our heads a little bit differently here when we think about bringing Jesus to others. Stop thinking about going out and converting people and start remembering you've been called to be a blessing. Go bless people. Bless your neighborhood. Bless your family. Bless others around you. Start by learning how to love like Jesus to go and be a blessing to people. Jesus in John 3:17 says, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We didn't come into this world to condemn the world. We came to be a blessing. This is similar in the Luminous training where we remind people that Jesus sent out the disciples and he told them, go into a home and pronounce blessing. Pronounce peace, which is a pronouncement of blessing. Bless other people. I think we got to figure out a little bit of what it means to live to be a blessing to other people. So I'm going to end it there. Next week, I want to speak to the breadth of this loving kindness and and where it goes, because there is an inherent exclusiveness in the church. And it seems to lead us to question what it means to be loving and inclusive when we're exclusive. And I want to tackle that topic a little bit of what it might look like to be an inclusive church. And because we're getting oftentimes challenged that we're not loving. If we're exclusive or we deny somebody something, we're not loving. And I think that's a challenge. So I think we need to talk a bit about how we can practice love like Jesus. So I'll just give you this reflection. I'm going to pray. I'm going to turn over to Natalia to close up the service here. But here's the reflection question for you. Where does my perspective of myself and of others hinder my ability to love as Jesus loved? That's a reflection question. You might want to take that and think about it this week. Of the three practices of attentiveness, kindness, and blessing, which area might I work on this week? Pick one. Don't try to accomplish everything. Just pick something. Maybe even just pick a person. You know what? I'm gonna just try to be more kind to that person, okay? Whatever it might be. Now let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, grant us the ability to love like you did. Please work with us. Please don't abandon us. Leave us on our own to figure this out, but may your Holy Spirit work in our hearts to teach us and grow us in this area so that we might truly love as you have loved. And may we, together in that love, be a hope and a place of encouragement to many people who are struggling, many people who feel lost, many people who are wondering, what is this life about? May they see that, Lord, you've got something great for us and may be attractive to them. So we thank you for this. Guide us and help us in Jesus' name.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.